I'm very happy to be here tonight. I appreciate the invitation and opportunity. I always enjoy being at Piney Grove Church and the other churches in this area, and I appreciate you having me. And I appreciate the good meal that you had prepared tonight. Just hit the spot, you know. And there's only one way to get from Goodlettsville, Tennessee down here, and you got to go through Nashville and Birmingham and Montgomery and Troy. I dread going through Troy. It's just so strung out. And then Ozark to get here. But it's all well worth it when I drove from the churchyard and got out in the car and just felt refreshed just to be on the church grounds and to walk in and to see each one of you. Certainly was well worth the effort to be with you tonight. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find Paul writing in verses 3 and 4 where he said that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He begins by saying, I delivered to you first of all that which I received, and that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now we find the word according in both verses. The word according means to be in harmony or in agreement with. So Paul says that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was in harmony and agreement with everything written in the Old Testament concerning that subject. And that his burial and his resurrection was in total harmony and agreement with everything that was written about that in the Old Testament. Now, this word according is a very important word in the Scripture. Again, it means to be in agreement with and in harmony with. So the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it took place nearly 2,000 years ago, was spoken of, written about, and prophesied of in the Old Testament. And it came to pass exactly to jot into a tittle like the prophets wrote about. That word according. Let's take a look at that word tonight. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, beginning verse 3, Paul said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And those spiritual blessings that are in Christ belong to somebody. And they will be applied to somebody. So he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us, in harmony with this wonderful truth that God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's all harmonious, you see. Then he says, Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The great truth that Jesus Christ has predestinated us unto the adoption of children is in harmony, is in agreement with the good pleasure of his will. It's in perfect harmony with that. Then he says, Praise to the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have obtained redemption, received redemption through his blood according to the riches of his grace. That word according is going to be found about six times in Ephesians chapter 1. Every time it's showing that what's under consideration was in harmony or in agreement concerning some aspect of God. All spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ are in harmony with the fact that he chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the people that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, he has predestinated them unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It's in harmony with the good pleasure of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. In verse 11, he says, In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Now, these verses tell me God has a will. And there's the counsel of his will, and there's the good pleasure of his will. And it is people that were chosen by him before the foundation of the world and predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. who have received redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and even the forgiveness of sins. And one day we'll come into full possession of that inheritance that Peter says is incorruptible and the fire that fadeth not away, is all in agreement and in harmony with God's will. It is in perfect agreement. There's nothing out of sync, so to speak. It's all harmonious and perfect in alignment. When it comes to election again, over in the book of Romans in chapter 9, verse 11, Paul says, "For the children have not yet been born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but him that calleth." There's that word according again. For the children, Jacob and Esau, "For the children having not yet been born, having done neither good nor evil." Language could not be plainer than this. Here are two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Before they were ever born, before they'd ever done anything, we find that the purpose of God according to election is going to take place. "For the children having not yet been born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand." Election's under consideration right here. Election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. You study the life of Jacob and Esau. What is it about Jacob that you think would cause God to favor him, choose him, love him? I can't think of a thing. I can think of plenty of things that would probably cause him not to do those things. But the Lord loved him in spite of all that, you see. "For the children, having done neither good nor evil." It's not based upon good, not based upon evil, not based upon what a person does, positive or negative, whatever. It's in harmony with the very fact it's the doctrine of election that's under consideration, you see. 1 Peter 1 and 1, Peter writes to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia. He says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." There's that word "elect" again, and the word "according" again. Elect what? According to the foreknowledge of God. It's God's foreknowledge. It's under consideration right here. And God's people are the elect in harmony with God's foreknowledge. It's in agreement with God's foreknowledge. It's God's foreknowledge that's under consideration here. That's involved with the elect of God. It's God's purpose that's involved with the election of God. It's God's good pleasure with those whom God chose and elected and has predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Been predestinated in the adoption of children unto Jesus Christ to himself again, according to good pleasure of his will. That word "according" again means in harmony and in agreement with. All these great truths that's contained in the Word of God just fits right in perfect harmony with God's will and God's good pleasure. Okay. Now, Romans 8 and 28, Paul says, "We know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose." Now the expression "all things" occurs over 200 times in the Bible. And you've got to study the context over 200 times in the Bible to understand what the "all things" means in the context under consideration, you see. So in Romans 8 and 28, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good." Surely there's got to be a restriction on that phrase there. "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord." Now notice, it's those who love the Lord that the "all things" apply to. Those that don't love the Lord are not embraced in Romans 8 and 28. "We know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called." That's why they love the Lord, they're being called. All right, "all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose." God calls his people on purpose. It's according to his purpose. And it's after he calls them that they love him. It's all in harmony with God's purpose, you see. So, the things we've spoken about so far tonight are all in harmony with what God has done, what God has purposed to do, according to God's good pleasure, according to God's will, according to the counsel of God's will. When we pray, Ephesians 3:20, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible concerning prayer. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now God, the verse just simply means that God is able to do far more than we could ever expect. He goes beyond our expectations. When we pray about something, God answers that prayer. It's usually done in a manner and way that just exceeds anything we thought could be possible. He goes beyond our anticipation, beyond our expectation. Unto him that is able, that's God, not me, not you, that's God. Now, unto him that is able to do, God does something. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above, boy, Paul just keeps getting higher and higher, doesn't he? Unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. I'm glad the expression or think is in there. There are times that I'm really not sure how to articulate what I want to say to God, but God knows what's in my mind, knows what's in my heart, knows what I stand in need of. So now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to what? According to the power that worketh in us. There's a power in you that's at work. What kind of power is that? It's life-giving power. It's resurrection power. It's power beyond anything we could possibly imagine that man talks about. Man talks about atomic power, nuclear power, dynamite power. All that's powerful as man's concerned, but the power that works in you is greater than that. It's God's omnipotent power that is working in you. It's God's almighty power that is working in you that enables you to believe in God whom you've never seen with your natural eyes. Enables you to believe in his son Jesus Christ that you've never seen with your natural eye. I've never met Jesus Christ in the flesh, but I believe I've met him in a more important way than that. I indeed do. So, even when we pray, the effectualness of our prayer is based upon the power, again, that works in us. We're talking about working power right here, right? When it comes to our belief. Ephesians 1, verse 19, go back to that first chapter of Ephesians. Paul asks this question. He says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? You know why you believe in Jesus Christ tonight? Because there's a mighty power working in you. According to the power that worketh in us, according to his mighty power, his resurrection power, his creation power, his life-giving power. That's why you believe tonight. That's what it enables you to believe. It's what enables you to firmly believe with all your heart that there's an omnipotent God in glory who spoke this world into existence, who upholds all things but the word of his power. And you believe that he has got a son by the name of Jesus Christ who came in this world and lived in your place. He died in your place, crossed all your T's and dotted all your I's. And based upon that work, someday we'll be around the throne of glory. One day we'll be in the presence of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all the holy angels. And we'll all be there based upon the fact that Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. Based upon the fact that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now it's also referred to as our hope, isn't it? We go back into 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's that word, according again. Our lively hope. Now hope ought to be a lively hope, shouldn't it? It's a hope based upon the life that's within us. And I know our hope kind of fluctuates up and down sometimes based upon the circumstances of life, what we're facing, what we're going through, one thing and another. But we ought to have a lively hope when we focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're down, think about the death and resurrection of Christ. When we're discouraged, think about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that'll lift your spirits up. What a miraculous event that was. And based upon that event, we have the Lord Jesus Christ abiding in our hearts. Colossians 1:27 describes our hope as Christ in us. Who would want to give a hope away like that? Who would want to trade away a hope like that? Who would want to sell a hope like that? I mean, many, many years ago, my mother was talking to a lady and in the conversation, talking about the Lord and different things. And my mother spoke about the hope that she had, and that just disturbed that woman to no end. And she just could not believe my mother didn't have anything stronger than a hope. And she asked my mother, could she get down and pray for her? Mother said, well, sure, go ahead. And she did. She was afraid my mother wasn't saved because she didn't have perfect knowledge. All she had was hope. The definition of hope is Christ in you. How can you get more powerful than that?
Paul writes in Psalms 119, Lord, let me not be ashamed of my hope. Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In hope of what? See, that word hope means an earnest expectation of. That means we earnestly expect the word of God to be totally and completely fulfilled. Every promise of God Almighty shall be fulfilled, shall be carried out. God will not come short of any promise he ever made, and eternal life is based upon the promise of God. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, what did he do? He promised it before the world began. If God promised eternal life, I'm just going to be so convinced tonight, I'm just going to preach it that way. I'm going to declare to you that God promised eternal life, and God is a God of truth without iniquity. He's truth personified. He can't lie. He can't change. And therefore, if he promised eternal life is going to be given. And this is all in harmony with God's word, you see. It's all in perfect agreement, all in perfect harmony with God's will, God's good pleasure, the counsel of God's will, all in harmony with God's power. And now lively hope is according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That word according applies in timely ways as well. When Noah built the ark, you know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord when this world was so involved in wickedness and evil that God purposed to destroy this earth with a flood. But the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man. Noah was a perfect man. Noah walked with God. And God commands Noah to build an ark. And God gives Noah the instructions how to build the ark. He gives him the blueprint of the ark. It's going to be three stories. It's to have a window above, a door in the sides, be made out of gopher wood. And God meant it for it to be made out of gopher wood. Noah didn't come home one day and tell his wife, well, I was just stopped in at Lowe's, and I found a great sale down there on oak wood, and it's a lot cheaper than gopher wood. I'm just going to make it out of gopher wood. I mean, oak wood. God intended that ark to be made out of gopher wood, not oak, not pine, not poplar. The last verse of Genesis chapter 6 says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah did not deviate. Noah did not add to. Noah did not take away. When Noah got through constructing the ark and building the ark, it was made out of gopher wood. It had one door on the side. It was three stories. It had a window above. It was pitched within and without. Exactly as God showed him, gave him the blueprint for it, gave him the instructions for it, and the pattern for it, we find that thus did Noah, according, in harmony, in agreement with the instructions of God. In the first chapter of Joshua, we find that chapter starts out by saying, and Moses died. Many years ago in my Bible, I paused a minute and took my ink pen, and I underlined that right above it. I wrote, but God is alive. Yes, Moses was dead. Yes, Moses was their leader to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Moses was a great man in many different ways. He's referred to as the great deliverer. But Moses delivered a people or a nation out of Egyptian bondage, and Jesus Christ delivered a people out of every nation. That's the difference between the two. So Moses was a great man, but Moses died. Been a lot of great men down through history, but guess what every one of them's done? They've all died. The man's greatness can't keep him alive forever. He's going to pass this scene of life sometime or another, and somebody else has got to take his place. I mean, I've heard people say, well, I just don't know what in the world we're going to do when Elder so-and-so dies. Well, I suppose you'll just keep on living. I suppose you'll just keep on trucking down the road. What did they do before he ever came on the scene? And probably a lot of people that day probably thought, well, Moses is dead. What in the world are we going to do? But always remember this. The best of men are men at best. The best of men are always men at best. And you got to know what man is at his best in order to understand that. But David said, man in his best state's altogether vanity. So I know they missed Moses a lot, but there was a capable replacement coming along. And the Lord said unto Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now Joshua had been with Moses in Egypt. Joshua had been with Moses in the wilderness. And Joshua was going to go in the land of Canaan. Joshua was one of just a few men, him and Caleb. That was in all three places. They had experiences in Egypt, they had experiences in the wilderness, they had experiences over here in the land of Canaan. Moses was down in Egypt, the wilderness, but he wasn't allowed to go into Canaan's land. But Joshua had been right beside Moses, day by day, event after event, battle after battle, and he'd been right by Moses' side to experience personally how God had been with him, and now God encourages him by saying, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Then he says, Joshua, key phrase in this chapter, be strong and of good courage and be not dismayed. You find that mentioned several times in Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and of good courage and be not dismayed. He says, observe to do according to all that's written in the book of the law. According. Everything you do is to be in harmony with the word, my words, in this book right here that Joshua had. He says you're to meditate in it day and night. Go not to the left hand or to the right hand, that ye may do according. It's used twice here. The word according twice. That ye may do according to all that's written in the book. For therein thou shalt have good success, and thou shalt prosper. So what was the recipe, so to speak? What was the formula for Joshua to prosper and to have good success? It was this book right here. And what was he supposed to do with that book? He was supposed to meditate in it day and night. He was not supposed to deviate from it. He was supposed to do everything that was written in that book according to God's law, according to God's word. And Joshua, I believe, generally speaking, did that. So what do we do with it today? Same thing, aren't we?
That's right.
The first psalm, the 150 psalms, Psalms 1 is pretty important. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor seeth the seat of the scornful. But his delight shall be in the law of God, in the word of God. In it doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It says, his leaf shall not wither, but shall bring forth fruit. And that's in contrast with the ungodly. Be strong of good courage and be not dismayed. See, that tells me, I read that expression that many times in Joshua chapter 1, that tells me that Joshua was going to face the enemy to the point where he would be greatly afraid if God had not told him to be of good courage. Why do you need good courage? Because there's things out here that can make you greatly afraid, that's why. Be of good courage, be strong. You're going to need strength, you're going to need courage, Joshua. But as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I'll be your courage and I'll be your strength. Every one of us tonight, apart from God, are just weak, frail individuals. That's all there is to it. But Paul recognized that when he got caught up to the third heaven, as he records his experience in 2 Corinthians. And after he came back out of that experience, he was not allowed to utter those words of that experience. A thorn was given him in the side. He prayed three times it might be removed, but God did not remove it. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, well, when I'm weak, then am I strong. You see, no matter how weak you are, when you call upon God, he becomes your strength. And no matter how much you're afraid about something in life, when you call upon God, he becomes what? Your courage. And when you're not sure whether to go left or right, what does God become to you? He becomes your guiding eye. So whatever you are short in, God steps in and supplies it, you see. So be sure, Joshua, you do according to what's written in the book, and thou shalt have success, and thou shalt be prosperous. Now, people like to be successful, people like to be prosperous, but the Lord wasn't talking about monetary things right here. There's been a lot of people in life, brethren, who was poor as Job's turkeys, they say, but they were successful and prosperous because they followed the word of God and lived godly lives in this world. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, a man just comes on the scene by the name of Elijah. And boy, did he ever come on the scene. You know, in the Bible, sometimes we read about a person's life and the time they were born in this world, like Moses. We read about the birth of Moses. Well, we don't read anything about the birth of Elijah. We don't read about anything concerning Elijah's early days. But, buddy, when he burst on the scene, he burst on the scene, didn't he? He comes on the scene at a very terrible time in Israel's history when they're being ruled by the most wicked king they ever had, King Ahab. And because of his wickedness and his disobedience, his horrible leadership, the Lord is going to bring judgment. Now, upon the nation of Israel, he sends Elijah to the king with a message. And Elijah comes before the king. He says, as the Lord thy God liveth, as the God of Israel liveth, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years according to my word. Now, this wasn't Elijah's word apart from God's word. Elijah brought God's word and said, according to my word, he really meant God's word, you see. That's why when people get upset with the preacher because they didn't like something he preached, and he preached the truth. I mean, he preached right out of God's word. Problem ain't with the preacher, problem's with God. Just remember that. You're saying, I got a problem with God. That ought to make you kind of think about those kind of things, shouldn't it? As the Lord thy God liveth, you can't get any stronger than that. There shall neither be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. It's going to be in harmony, in agreement with my word. Now come over to the book of James chapter 5. And we find about verse 16, where James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he says, for Elijah was a man of like passion, like as we are. But Elijah, he's called Elias over here, if it's Elijah, prayed earnestly. It would not rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, there's two things about Elijah's prayer. We notice here he prayed earnestly and he prayed fervently. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, not men, but man, one person. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what does it do? It avails much. And Elijah prayed earnestly, would not rain. Didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again. And it rained. So go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. And you find Elijah telling the king here, as the Lord thy God liveth, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, not days and weeks, these years, but according to my word. Then the Lord says to Elijah, says, get thee up. Says, go to Cherith. And there you abide by the brook. And he says, I will feed thee with the ravens, and you drink water out of the brook. And in verse 5, the Bible says, Elijah arose and did according to what God said. His action was in harmony, in agreement with what God's word told him. God said, go to Cherith. What did Elijah do? He went to Cherith. He said, abide by the brook. What did Elijah do? He abided by the brook. His actions were in total harmony and agreement with what God told him to do. Now, that should be my goal. That should be my objective. And I trust yours here tonight that what I believe and what I do and what I practice needs to be in harmony, needs to be according to God's word. That'll make you a loner sometimes. That'll make you lose a lot of friends sometimes. You know, when you're that firm concerning the word of God. So when he gets down there, we find everything goes well for a while. The ravens, by the way, the Bible says God commanded the ravens, and he reversed their nature. It wasn't the nature of a raven to feed anybody but themselves. Where did he get the bread and the flesh? I have no idea, but they got it. And God used them to bring the bread and the flesh to Elijah twice a day. By the way, not three times, but twice. We might be able to think about that. I'd have felt better if he'd brought it three times. Anyway, he brought him flesh and bread to eat twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. Well, the water dried up. So the Lord relocates him. The Lord knew where to send him, and the Lord sent him. Told him to go to a certain place. He said, for I have commanded a widow woman there to feed thee. Again, the Lord commanded the widow woman. And when he got down to the place, we find where the Bible says, and the widow woman came by. Not a widow woman, but the widow woman, because this is the widow woman that God commanded. And when he sees her, she's going to make one last meal for her and her son. Elijah spoke to her. And he said, make me a little cake first. Fetch me a little water and make me a little cake first. The word little just keeps popping up in Elijah's day. The Lord kept bringing big things out of little things. And Elijah tells the widow woman, he says, until the God of heaven sends forth rain, there'll always be meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse. And then the Bible says in verses 15 and 16 that the widow woman did according to the word of Elijah. She do anything different? No, she did exactly what Elijah told her to do. She went and made him a little cake first. She fetched him a little water. And then the meal never did run out. Oh, never did run out. Remember, she has had enough meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse to make one last cake, one last meal. But she had enough meal in that barrel and oil in that cruse to live a long time, well over 100 days. You say, where did it all come from, Brother Lawrence? God just kept putting it back. It reminds me when the Lord took the five loaves and the two fishes and fed the 5,000 men besides the women and the children. Started off five loaves, two fishes. Next miracle is 4,000 men, seven loaves, a few small fishes. The Lord said, make them all sit down. And they sat down. Then he took those five loaves and those two fishes. And the Lord blessed it, and the Lord broke it, and then he gave it to the disciples, told the disciples to pass it out. Now, have you ever just thought about what those disciples might be thinking? I kind of think, try to think along those lines. I'm thinking, I'm one of those disciples. I've done counting those fishes. I've done counting those loaves. There's five loaves and two fishes, and he thinks we're going to feed, it was probably at least 8,000-9,000 people there. Well, this won't take but a few seconds. We'll pass it out, and the first ones will be the lucky ones, I suppose. And so they start passing it out, and they come back. Well, there's some more fish here, and some more loaves, more than I thought it was. And they get it, and they pass it out. They come back, and they get it, and they pass it out. And they keep going and going and going till they pass it all out. And all the men, besides the women and the children, the Bible says they were all filled. Then the Lord says, well, we got some left over. Gather up the fragment. Did you know they gathered up more than they started off with? They got 12 basketfuls. I believe I could get five loaves and two fishes in less than 12 baskets. Don't you? That teaches me a lesson also that when something has value, you don't discard it. Throw it away. Now I know you can go to the extreme of that. My mother grew up in the Depression. And I'm telling you, she wouldn't throw nothing away. She had brand new towels and washcloths in the drawer. And she kept those other washcloths out there, and you could hold it up and count the strings and see the daylight shining through. You could just see through it. I said, Mother, this throw these things. Well, no, this still good. If you threw something away in the trash can and she happened to see you throw it away in the trash can when you left, the next thing you know, she's over there digging around, seeing what you threw away, and sometimes she'd get it back out. When you come up in the days of depression, you threw nothing away. The Lord said, gather up the fragments. There was 12 basketfuls. We go out and eat sometimes, you know, and we'll have something left over. Well, I asked for a go box. I want to take it all home. I'll eat it later. Sometimes it provides another meal. Now, when my children were growing up, they used to call it doggy bags, you know. But my wife don't like me to say that anymore, so if she's with me, I say go box. She didn't, I say doggy bag. I'm just hard to break. Well, I had about four doggies at home. I mean, I didn't really have a dog, but I had four children. And so I didn't want anything to go to waste. The point is, the Bible says she did according to the word of Elijah the prophet. She didn't change anything. She done exactly what he said. And therefore, there was always meal in the barrel and always oil in the cruse. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 21, we find an event over here where there's a man named Naboth who had a vineyard. And Ahab is still king, and Ahab wants that man's vineyard. And he tries to buy the vineyard, but the man says, no, I don't want to get rid of that vineyard. That vineyard is mine. It's been in the family a long time. So he comes home all dejected, and he tells his wife, that wicked Jezebel, about it. And Jezebel says, are you the king of Israel or not? You're the king. And we find where Jezebel devises a plan to where Naboth is slain. Unrighteously, he's slain. And then the vineyard goes to Ahab. But God's not happy with this. And God sends Elijah to Ahab. And he says unto Ahab, he's in the very place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth. They shall lick the blood of Ahab. We come to the next chapter. There's a battle. And in that battle, Ahab is slain. To begin with, he's wounded. A man just drew a bow at a venture, the Bible says, which means he just drew it and shot it without any particular target. He just shoots it and finds about the only place in that man's armor where there was an opening, and it hit him, and he's wounded. And he's in that chariot. He cries out, I'm wounded. And finally get him out of the battle, one thing or another, and get him back to the city of Jerusalem. He dies, and the Bible says the blood of his wound ran out into the chariot. And when they washed the chariot, the dogs came and licked the blood of Ahab according to the word of God. God's word is always fulfilled. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 1, there's another king, Ahaziah. And he's sick. And he's very sick, and he sends messengers to the false god of that day, Ekron, I believe, to find out if he's going to get better or not. And God sends Elijah to him. You know, Elijah always had to go to these wicked men with messages. And Elijah goes. He's a man of courage. And he goes and he tells him, he says, is there not a God in Israel that you're asking this false, lifeless God whether you're going to live or not? He says, you shall not come down off that bed. You shall die. And he leaves. And you find where the king then sends a captain of 50 men to where Elijah is. And the captain demands. And if this is not a lesson in the Bible, that a lot of times it depends on how you say something, whether you're successful or not, you pay attention to this lesson. He demanded for Elijah to come down. He says, the king saith unto thee to come down, thou man of God. And Elijah said, if I be thou man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee. And it came down and consumed them. So another band of 50 men and a captain go there, and he says exactly the same thing. Art thou Elijah, that man of God? The king says, without a come down. Elijah calls on God. He sends fire down from heaven. It consumes them all. He sends a third band, man, a captain to 50. This captain, he says, Elijah, will you please come down? He recounts the episode of the other two bands. He said, would you please come down? And the Lord says, Elijah, go with him. He will not harm you. That's right. Elijah comes and looks in the face of the king. He says the same thing to him that he said the first time. And the Bible says, and the king died according to the word of God. He died according to the word of God, in harmony with the word of God, in agreement with the word of God. God's word didn't fail. God's word came to pass just exactly like God said. That word according means in harmony with. It means in agreement with. It's a very important word. In fact, it's used over 200 times in God's word. And we're not going to see every one of them tonight. Okay? But it's used often. It's used frequently. But it's very, very important because it connects and it ties together. So we see here that these things happen according to the word of God. It's according to the power of God. It's according to the counsel of his will. It's according to the good pleasure of the will of God. But now I want to go quickly here to 2 Timothy 1:9, where Paul says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We're going to see how the word according is used two times here, back to back. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Not according, but according. What's it not according with? It's not according to our works. See what he said here? He says he saved us not according to our works. Our works are not in harmony with our eternal salvation, in other words. Our works are not in harmony, not in agreement with our deliverance from sin. Our works can never deliver us from sin, can never save our souls from death, can never save our souls from hell, because our works are not in agreement and in harmony with God's works. Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy as saved us with the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Same thing again, not by works of righteousness. Just in case you thought it was, Paul says it's not. Just in case you thought it was concerning your salvation, God says it was not. Now, you know what the definition of a work is? I think there's about 26 variations of the definition of the word work. I'll just give you the first one. The word work means an exertion of strength and faculties of body or mind. Notice that, body or mind, physically or mentally. Now, we use that word work in a lot of different ways, don't we? I used to hear a farmer say, well, I got to go work the back field today. You have any doubt what he was going to be doing? Sometimes you look at what, when my watch has quit working. You know, when you make wine, I'm no expert at it, but when you make wine, you do everything you're supposed to do, and then the grapes begin to ferment, right? And what's that called a lot of times? We're just going to give it some time and let it work. It turns into wine. I was out in California a few years ago, quite a few years ago now. Wife and I went to one of the wineries, you know, and took a tour and everything, and they're so proud of it. And they was telling me how they made it and how they put these big vats and just set in those vats for months and months, sometimes 2 or 3 years before they ever got it out. And I said, well, yeah, that's real interesting. I said, you know, back where I live, back especially in the state of Georgia, I said, they make wine a little different. I said, they get a gallon jar, and they put about 2/3 of grapes, about 1/3 of sugar in there, and they put a lid on top of it, and they bury it down the ground so many feet, and about 90 days later, they got wine. He didn't seem to appreciate that, that too much. But that's the truth, and I'm going to tell you the truth. I tasted that, and I've tasted it over here. I'll take this any day. In fact, the more expensive the wine, the worse it tastes. You ever thought about that? Yeah, that's been my experience. The cheaper the wine, the better it tastes. We use that word work in a lot of different ways. But it's an exertion of energy, physically or mentally. Don't tell a CPA he doesn't work. He may not get out and do the work of a farmer or rancher, but he'd be very insulted if you thought he didn't work, right? So what's he doing all day long? He's using his head, isn't he? Using his mind. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, who saved us, calls the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he's given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. I close tonight from Philippians 4:19, where the Apostle Paul said, now God is able to supply all your needs according to the riches of his grace. All your need can be supplied and shall be supplied by Almighty God. It's in harmony with the riches of his grace. God's grace is rich. The riches of his grace. Not the poverty of his grace, but the riches of his grace. You think God's any less rich today than he was before time ever began? I'm telling you, heaven's a storehouse of riches, my friends. And God's been using that storehouse for 6,000 years. And the storehouse is just as full today as it was when time ever began. So what does the word according mean? It means in agreement with and in harmony with. Thank you for being such a wonderful congregation this evening.